Today's learning should be dedicated to Leonishmas Pinchas Ben Shaya, as well as a Refuah Shleima for Reb David Feinstein, who was just admitted to the ICU, Reb David Ben Shima. This week we have the pleasure of studying together not one but two parshiyos. We have the double parsha of Matos and Maaseh, and obviously with that we have the conclusion of Sefer Bamidbar, a very special Chazak Vinis Chazek. And I'd just like to point out that for me personally, I find this Chazak to be very, very important because we have not had together a Chazak Vinis Chazek in a long time. If you remember, we were locked out of our shuls towards the end of Sefer Shmois, and then we were locked out for the entire Sefer Vayikra. And Baruch Hashem, with Hashem's help, we are finally back in to the point where I think almost all of us are lucky to be at a minyan, whether it be indoors or outdoors, where we can recite the Chazak together. Most of Parshas Bamidbar were in shul. I think my shul opened up Parshas Nasa, but Parshas Bamidbar was in an outdoor minyan, so I had the pleasure of hearing the entire Sefer Bamidbar. And many of us also had the pleasure in the schos to hear the entire Sefer Bamidbar. So I think there's a little extra pleasure for all of us this time when we get to hear that Chazak and declare Chazak v'nis Chazek together, because sadly enough we were unable to recite that at the conclusion of Sefer Shmois and the conclusion of Sefer Vayikra. So we now have a newfound appreciation and a newfound value to the recitation of Chazak v'nis Chazek. Let's go for a quick overview about what can be found in Parshas Matos and Maaseh, and we will try our best this evening to get to as much as Parshas Matos, as much as Parshas Maaseh we can get to. This is the first year of our 3 years together where we're studying Parshas Matos Maaseh. All the other years, this was an off week for us, so this is actually a big schus for me to finally be able to share with everyone the Torah on Parshas Matos and Parshas Maaseh. What's found? What can you expect in this week's reading in Parshas Matos? So the first thing that jumps out at you is the Parsha of Nedarim and Shvuos, the concept of restrictions that one can make through verbal declarations. We also find in this week's Parsha a very important war where Klal Yisrael goes to battle against Midian. After the War of Midian, we find two very important parashas which we still practice today. One is the idea called Hagolas Kelim. If you want to purge a kli from a non-kosher context, you have to do what's called Hagola. There's two ways to do Hagola, either through hot water or through fire. And then the other topic, which is also found in this week's parasha, is Tevilas Kelim. This we're all familiar with. Sadly enough, it's been very difficult for us to fulfill this mitzvah lately. But Baruch Hashem, most of our communities are open to the mikvah. This is the idea: if a person buys a new vessel from a non-Jew, which was made by a non-Jew, he has an obligation to tovel it. We've had halacha she'urim about Tevilas Kelim, and we've discussed it in the past. Then we find in this week's parasha a very important story about Bnei Gad, Bnei Reuven, and half of Shevet Menashe, two and a half tribes who decided they don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael proper, but they'd rather stay on the Eiver Hayad in the eastern side of the Jordan River. They don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael, and exactly what takes place with them. Then we turn to Parshas Maaseh, and the bulk of Parshas Maaseh is a review. It goes back to remind the Jewish people of the many travels that Klal Yisrael had en route to Eretz Yisrael. Our many trials and tribulations, our mistakes and our flaws and our ups and our downs that took us from Mitzrayim till 40 years later when we finally entered into Eretz Yisrael. And you can all imagine how these travels are very relevant in our lives today to the many trials and tribulations where we experience en route to Eretz Yisrael, en route to the ultimate Geula. Again, keep in mind as we read this week's parasha where we're holding in current events Jewish-wise, meaning we're middle of the 3 weeks, and as we'll see and we'll prove as we go through the parashiyos that there are many messages that are very essential for the time that we live in right now during the 3 weeks. And then at the end of Parashas Maaseh, there is the lesson of the Ir Miklat, a concept that the Torah describes if a Jew kills accidentally, by mistake, without intention, without a plan, he runs to a special city in the Ore Levim. It's the city that belongs to the Levim, and he stays there until the Kohen Gadol dies. When the Kohen Gadol dies, he is then free to leave. That is a very, very quick overview of what one will find in Parashas Matos and Parashas Maaseh. Now we will delve in into more specifics into some of these concepts that are found. So let's start from the beginning of Parashas Matos. The beginning of Parashas Matos, Perek Lamed, Pasuk Beis, the Torah opens up in perhaps a very unique way. Usually the parashas of the Torah, when the Torah is handed down mitzvahs, It usually opens up Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemar. The opening phrase is Hashem spoke to Moshe, Lemar said to the Jewish people, meaning Hashem said to Moshe, Moshe then relays it to the Jewish people. However, the opening line of Parshas Matos does not say that. Instead, it's Vayidaber Moshe al Rosh HaMatos. Instead of Hashem speaking to Moshe, Moshe then relaying it to the Jewish people, it's Moshe doing the talking, and he's relaying it not to the Jewish people, but instead he's relaying it to the heads of the each Matos, each Shevet. He's relating it to the head of the Shvatim, the Nesiim. What is he telling them? This is the commandment of Hashem. And he goes on to describe the rules and the regulations of Nedarim v'Shvuas. Very quickly, a Nedar and a Shvuah is basically where I could decide to accept upon myself a prohibition. I could decide that I will no longer eat this food, I will no longer do this activity, I will no longer benefit from this specific thing. Those are all permissible. And if I decide to say that, my words take on a halachic status. It's not just, well, words don't matter. Words matter very much. And I then obligate myself to whatever the words I said were. Unless, of course, it can become undone either by a bezdin of three or by one individual mumche or by a girl who's under a certain age by her father or by a married woman under her husband, which we'll talk more about. Many of us are familiar with this concept called Ataris Nedarim. We do this before Rosh Hashanah. It shouldn't just be like a procedure. It's a serious thing. We want to make void and null any neder that we might have made. And we'll talk more about the concept of Nedarim. Still very much practical in the world we live in today. But what's unique about this parasha, and Rashi already points it out, is that nowhere else do we find that Moshe talks to the heads of the tribes and then to the Bnei Yisrael. Usually the way it goes is that Moshe speaks to the Jewish people. Why over here is there a change in normal policy, and over here Moshe Rabbeinu is first talking to the Nesiim? So Rashi comments on this, and Rashi says, it's to teach us a very valuable lesson. It's to teach us that Nedarim can become null and void by a one person who's a mumcha, by an individual who's a big expert, like a Nasi. He has the ability and the capability to undo a vow. So that's why we started the Parsha of Nedarim with the Nasi, because he's going to be one of those people that will be one day able to be made for your neder or to undo your neder. The kasha that many people have on this pshat is that we're right now opening up with the concept of Nedarim. So why, when you're first talking about the concept, are you already talking about the way to undo it? That's after the fact. Right now we're first discussing the concept of a neder, that you have the ability to make something, a neder, something prohibited. And yes, later on we'll learn there's such a concept to undo it. Why, when we're talking about the making of a neder, are we right away talking about how to make it undone? So the Shem Mishmul, the great Sachet Shavu Rebbe, writes, because we're trying to teach us over here that a neder is not a real prohibition. The Torah gave us a whole list of things we're not allowed to do. We're not allowed to eat not kosher, we're not allowed to do unkosher things. Those are real Isurim. Those Isurim never change. They don't become undone. As opposed to something like a neder can be undone. So therefore, a neder is not like the same severity of a real Isur. Meaning, we can't really make up new Isurim. The Torah gave us a list of Isurim. The answer is, I'm not making up new Isurim, because if it were to be a real Isur, there'd be no way out of it. But since I have a way out of it, that's the Torah's way of showing me this is not really considered, nor is it deemed a regular Isur, but it's an Isur that a self-imposed Isur. And that's why right away we want to acknowledge, at first time when we mention the concept of the Nedarim, we want everyone to know that there is a way to undo it, hence, therefore, it not being considered a regular Isur that was passed down from the Torah. The Al-Shulchan HaKadosh writes that the reason why the Torah puts the Parsha of the Nedarim next to the Nesiim is to teach us that when a person makes a Neder, he should do it for the right reasons. Very often people vow and they swear off of things, and it's not always for the right reasons. Sometimes they're doing it for social acceptance. Sometimes they're doing it for financial kickbacks. When a person makes a neder, it should be done l'shem shemayim. You should do it because I want to be a better person. I want to be a better Jew. Even if I want to be a healthier Jew, I'm going to swear off of unhealthy food. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. Things which are unhealthy by nature, that's all l'shem shemayim. But if a person is just going to accept upon themselves various oaths and nedarim and shvuos for the wrong reason, says the Al-Shulchan HaKadosh, that's why we connect it to the Nesiim. The Nesiim are in the embodiment of l'shem shemayim. The Shach, the great Sifsei Koyin, Ebshavsi Koyin, in the mid-1600s, writes, why is the Parsha of Nedarim right following the end of last week's Parsha? If you remember, last week's Parsha was Parsha's Pinchas, and the way the Parsha ended was describing the Karbanos that are brought on the various Yamim Tovim. Then right after that, we open up with this week's parasha, which is the concept of the Nedarim. Ask the Shach, what is the connection between last week's parasha and this week's parasha? And he points out something which we can all appreciate. He says, we know that on Yom Tov, we often overeat. We overeat on Yom Tov. We eat more than we should, and we justify it under the banner of Simchas Yom Tov. There is no reason, there's no doubt in my mind that gym subscriptions are very high after Sukkot and after Pesach. And diets are very high after Sukkot and after Pesach because we eat too much and we need to cut back. Says the Shach, remind yourself that even on a holiday, if you are going to eat more than you're supposed to, if you're going to indulge in unnecessary eating, make a neder not to. Sometimes even for the Yom Tov, we need to make a neder. We need to ensure we're not overly indulging, we're not eating too much. Because again, it's not healthy, it's not in the spirit of the Yom Tov. Again, you're supposed to enjoy food on Yom Tov, but there's overeating, and then there's overeating. Therefore, says the Shach, that's why the Torah juxtaposes the two things, to teach us that sometimes you might even have to make a neder to ensure you have maybe one less piece of challah at the meal, one less dessert, to ensure you stay healthy. The Ramban writes that the reason why we find the concept of Nedarim with association of the Nesiim is to teach us that when it comes to a neder, they have to be taken seriously. It shouldn't be kalas resh. It shouldn't be handled lightly. These are not small things. Nedarim, promises, vows, and swearings are very, very serious matters. They need to be handled extremely sensitively and carefully, and therefore they were given through the Nesiim. The Binyan Shlomo, Reb Shlomo Vilna, points out that there's another connection over here to the time where we find ourselves right now. We just mentioned before from the Shach that last week's parasha finished up with the Karbonis. And this week's parasha opens up with Nedarim. Says the Shach, says the Binyan Shlomo, what happens when we have no more Karbonis? When did we stop having Karbonis? Shivasa B'Tamuz was when we stopped having Karbonis. Says the Binyan Shlomo, when we stop having Karbonis, then the Rosh Yamatis, the leaders of the community, need to step up and make promises. What does that mean? Says the Binyan Shlomo, it's a referencing to a halacha found in Tur. The Tur writes in Siman Tovkuf Nun Aleph that the Gedolim, the leaders of our generation, used to be machmir, not the Ibasa V'yayin, starting from Shavasa B'Talmas. Why? Since the Mizbeach didn't get its meat, therefore we also don't eat meat. Says the Binyan Shlomo, that's referenced in this week's parasha. Why? Last week's parasha talked about the Karbonis. This week's parasha opens up with the Rashi Amatois. Therefore, when the Karbonis are no longer applicable because the Beis Hamikdash was taken away during this time, the Rashi Amatois, the leaders of the generation, need to step up and vow and prohibit things on themselves. They need to step up and stop eating meat and showing a loss of the Beis Hamikdash. The Baal HaTurim tells us that the word Nedarim is a gematria of the word roitzeach, murderer. Why? Says the Baal HaTurim, because every person who makes a neder is a potential murderer. How can a person who makes a vow be a murderer? Because the Gemara tells us in many places that one of the sins for someone who vows and does not fulfill his vow is his children die, and the Gemara says his wife dies as well. So therefore, says the Baal HaTurim, vows and promises are lethal. They have the exact same gematria as murderer. Because a person makes a promise and does not come forward with his promise, he does not fulfill his promise, he does not keep his word, people can die. It is a very, very scary thing. And that's really the sum up of the entire parasha of Nedarim. Is this week's parasha introduces us to the idea that words matter. Many people say, oh, I just said it, I didn't mean it, there was no action involved, there was nothing done, it was just words, and words don't count. Parashas Nedarim reminds us that words matter a whole lot. And words count, and words are binding, and words have applications and ramifications. If I say something, it now takes a halachic status. If I say I'm not eating cheesecake anymore, that's it. I can't eat cheesecake. These are serious things. Words do matter. And this is something we speak often about over here in our Chumash Shurim, is that we're always told as little kids that sticks and stones will hurt us, but words will never harm us. And we all know as adults that that is not true. Words are extremely powerful. Words are painful. Again, we're living in a world today in a society where I think words are sometimes being overly used, perhaps in the wrong way. You can't say all lives matter because that's some form of a racist comment. But words matter. Words have an impact on the world we live in. Words have an impact on our life. And therefore, the Torah reminds us that every word that we say, we have to be very, very careful to make sure we're saying the right thing. Reb David Kviat in the Sefer Sukkos, David points out, why are words so important? Because their ability to speak is what makes us different than animals. Why does a human have the ability to speak and not an animal? Because we have a neshama. A neshama is a piece of Hashem in us. That gives us the ability to speak, and therefore we need to realize and to value and to appreciate the gift of speech, but we have to make sure we're using it correctly and properly. We have to realize that speech is an amazing gift, but it's extremely powerful, but it also comes along with a huge responsibility. We can't just say whatever we want and say, well, it doesn't matter, it's just words. We can't hurl insults at people and say, it's just words, buck up, toughen up. We can't just say, oh, I meant it, oh, no, I take it back. No. You say no more cheesecake, that means no more cheesecake from a halachic standpoint. That's a very serious thing. So therefore, this week's parasha, again, this is very much apropos for the time we find ourselves now in during the Bein HaMitzarim, when we're mourning the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, which was brought about through Sinas Chinam, which the Chafetz Chaim tells us in the introduction to Shmiras HaLashon, really means Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara are merely words. As we've spoken about when we learned Parashas Tazriya Mitzayra, the Aver of Lashon Hara carries such a severe penalty, even though it's just words. I never touched anyone, I never harmed anyone, I never caused any physical damage. All I did was sent out a tweet, I sent out a message, I passed along a WhatsApp, I didn't hurt or harm anyone, yet we all know words are extremely powerful and extremely painful. The Rashbam, the famed grandson of Rashi, is bothered with a very basic textual question on this week's first pasuk. The first pasuk opens up, Moshe tells the heads of the tribes all the rules of Nedar. Asks the Rashbam, when did Hashem tell Moshe the rules of Nedar? Normally the Torah opens up with Hashem said to Moshe, X, Y, and Z. You don't have it over here. Here it's like Moshe Rabbeinu almost made it up, Chas v'Shalom, on his own. It's like Moshe Rabbeinu initiated the conversation with the Jewish people about something that he never got from Hashem. How could that be? So asks the Rashbam. So Rashbam says, no. If you remember in last week's parasha, again, referencing last week's parasha, the Torah says that these are the karbanos that should be brought on a Yom Tif, besides for the karbanos of Neder and Nedav. Besides for the karbanos that you promised or vowed. Oh, so says the Rashbam, we already see in last week's parasha that Moshe was let in on the secret, that there's such a concept of vows and things like that. The Chayim Moshe of Moshe Bik points out in his Sefer that why doesn't the Chumash open up with the general Vayidaber Hashem L'Moshe Lemer? Says with Moshe Bik, because when if the Torah would have opened up with Vayidaber Hashem L'Moshe Lemer X, Y, and Z, it would give the impression that Hashem wants us to make Nedar. Says Rav Bik, Hashem does not want us making the Dharm. The Apostle says in Kalos, Toiv Misha Nidar, it's better not to make promises than to make promises. It's better not to. Because you don't know if you're going to be able to come forward on your promise. It's better not to make promises. And therefore the Torah B'davka didn't open up in the normal way Hashem spoke to Moshe to tell the Jewish people to make the Dharm. Because that would imply that Hashem wants us making the Dharm. It says Rav Moshe Bik, Hashem would rather be not making the Nedarim, because again, as we mentioned earlier, Nedarim are a very, very tricky thing, because if used incorrectly, can be very, very painful. Rav Nissen Alpert points out a little bit of a drush on this first pasuk. He writes, addressing the kash of Rashi, why does it say in the Torah, Roshe Hamatois? Why in this parasha do we decide to speak to the heads of the Nesiim? So he says, because it's talking to our leaders. Said in Nissen Alpert, the word Matois here is a play on words. It means the stick. A mata is a stick, a shtekel. Says in this analogy, the Torah is telling the leaders of Moshe is giving a leadership class. He's saying, future leaders, you want to have success in leading your troops? Don't use a stick. Don't use force. Use words. You want to have a successful leadership role? You want to be a good leader? Don't force. Don't hit. Don't punch. Don't threaten. Don't punish. Speak. Words. And this is a lesson for all of us, and we spoke about this last Friday, in leadership roles, we're all leaders, whether we realize it or not, parents, grandparents, at work, wherever we are, we're all leaders. And the best way to be a leader, says Rav Nissen Alpert, is not by force. Look what goes on in these countries where they're dictatorships, where they're forced to answer and forced to do, it's not a happy place to live. You want to live in a place where your leaders talk to you. They convince you on the merit of their words and on the policies that they're selling, not on forced and sticks. Therefore, says the Nesanap, but that's why the Torah uses the words matois and the Nesiim to teach our leaders that the best way of leadership is not through force, but rather it's through kind words. Then the Torah tells us, lo yachel devarai, do not make chulin, do not make unholy your words, because kichala yoytze mipiv ya'aseh, because whatever comes out of your mouth, you will do. because be careful, says the Torah, whatever comes out of your mouth is going to be binding. So the Chida says a beautiful pshat in this pasuk. He writes, Lo yachal devarai. A person should not make his mouth into chulin. He should not use his mouth for unholy things. And if he does not, then whatever comes out of his mouth, whatever he asks from Hashem, Yaseh Hashem will do. Says the Chida, Pidrush, the pasuk is saying is that anyone who's lo yachal devaroi, anyone who does not make his words into chulin, anyone who does not talk lashon hara, does not talk degrading, does not talk ill, then whatever he comes out of his mouth, whatever he asks, Yaseh Hashem will do. And the Avnei Nezer explains, because our mouth is really a klisharis. Our mouth is like any other kelim in the Beis HaMikdash. If we use it for the right things, it becomes kaddish. It has unbelievable levels of kedusha. However, if we use our mouth incorrectly, we don't use it for the right things, so then it becomes a tameh, a puzzle, klisharis. Rev Ganz in Mattersdorf has said many times that he's been by with Pinchas Sharmig Zatzal, and the Pinchas Sharmig didn't just give people brachas to have children. He guaranteed people that they will have children. And they asked Reb Pinchas Sharmig, how can you guarantee someone that they're going to have a child? So Reb Pinchas Sharmig's answer was that I use my mouth. I spend my entire life guarding what comes out of my mouth. I'm certain that I can guarantee someone to have a brach. It's mamash this word of the Chida. If lo yachel devaroi, if you don't turn your mouth into chulin, then kechalayetz mipiv yasa, whatever you say, Hashem will do. If you treat your mouth properly, your mouth will have unbelievable powers. And this pasuk is the pasuk where we learn that what the words that we say out of our mouth have halachic status. Whatever comes out of our mouth, we must do. The famous story is told about Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was known for being an honest yid. If you look in the Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky book, there's an entire chapter devoted to Rabbi Yaakov's honesty. Ish emes. Rabbi Yaakov was known for being... It was well known that Rabbi Yaakov was an ish emes, a very honest person, and was very meticulous and careful about what came out of his mouth. One of the famous stories with Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was he once found himself at a Pesach Seder, and he did not want to eat the food that was served, so he told him, I don't eat kibrukst, even though he really does eat kibrukst. And from that day on, he no longer ate kibrukst, because he said, I don't eat kibrukst. And I just recently heard a similar story with Rav Herschel Schechter, where for apparently I don't know this, but those who have spent time with him, it's well known that he takes his tea without anything in it. He does not have any sugar in his tea. And his Talmidim for many years have been asking him, why doesn't he take any sugar in his tea? And finally he broke down and gave the following explanation. Many years ago, when him and his wife were traveling to Eretz Yisrael, I think even before they had children, and they were at a certain person's house, and he wasn't sure about the kashrus of the sugar. He figured the tea is a safe bet, but he wasn't sure about the kashrus of the sugar. So instead of insulting the person, he told the person, I don't take anything in my tea, I take my tea plain. And from then and on, from that story on, he never takes anything in his tea, because whatever we say, it is binding. And therefore, he always takes his tea without anything in it. I mentioned this story in the past, but it's worth mentioning over and over again. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was once asked by the Satmar Rebbe, why does he believe that he merited to be saved from the Holocaust? As we all know, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, although at the time seemed a very depressing story that he had to come to Toronto, ultimately America, but it ended up saving his life and his family's life. And the Satmar Rebbe once asked him, why do you think you deserved, what merit do you think you have that you deserve to be saved from the Holocaust? To which Rabbi Yaakov said, in my entire life, I never told Sheker. I don't think any of us can say that and it not being Sheker. Rabbi Yaakov said it with 100% honesty, because Rabbi Yaakov was ish emes. Titan emes li Yaakov. Rabbi Yaakov was known for his honesty. And that's what this week's parasha is all about. HaKoil Koil Yaakov. Our greatest strength is our koil, our voice, our words. They have to be honest. They have to be genuine. Because b'chol ha'yotzei mipiv yaseh, because whatever comes out of our mouth is binding. We have to make sure that we're careful with what comes out of our mouth. I saw by my Rebbe, Reb Kalman Epstein, that he's very careful to always say Bli Neder. I'll meet you, I'll talk to you Bli Neder, we'll do this Bli Neder. And I try myself to do that as well, and I try to teach that to my kids here in my home. I'll see you tomorrow, we'll do this tomorrow. Bli Neder. Bli Neder. You don't want to get yourself into the trap, or Chas V'Shalom, into a Shaila of Nedarim. It's too powerful. It's too dangerous, as we mentioned before from the Baal HaTurim, lives are at stake. So I think it's a good practice to get used to saying Bli Neder, and it becomes second nature. I'll see you tomorrow, Bli Neder. I'll meet you tomorrow, Bli Neder. We'll talk tomorrow, Bli Neder. We'll learn tomorrow. You know, two extra words that can really, really perhaps change your life and the lives of those around you. We find in this week's parasha that there are ways to undo a vow. A person makes the neder, it can be undone. Who can undo it? So either it's done by three-person bezdin, or it's done by one person who's a mumche, or it can be undone by a father, or it can be undone by a spouse. So there's a beautiful kliyaka over here I want to share with everyone. Where the kliyaka explains, how does this all work? Is this like a game? Is this a legal loophole? Is this a magic trick? How do these people have the ability to annul these nedarim? The kliyaka writes that, why can a father undo his daughter's vow? Because the daughter is under her father's control, and she only wants to do what her father wants. And therefore, if her father never wanted her to make this vow, she never wanted this vow either. Says the kliyaka, it's the same thing with a wife. When a wife makes a promise or a vow, she says to herself, I'm only doing this if my husband's okay with it. If my husband doesn't want me making it, then I never want to make it. Therefore, the husband has the ability to undo it because she herself made it only with the consent of her husband. Says the kliyaka, it's the same thing with Bezdin. When I make a neder, I only make such a neder if the Bezdin, if the Rabbanim of the time want me to say it. I live my life with the realization that I'm trying to make the Gedolim around me happy, and I want them to be happy with the decisions I make. And if they're not happy with the decisions that I make, then I don't want that decision to be binding. It's an important lesson that we should think about when we make decisions, if it's going to bring Nachas Ruach to those around us. Then we find a very unique pasuk. The pasuk tells us that if a girl who's under her father's jurisdiction makes a neder, and the father annuls it. It says over here, it will not stand. But Hashem will forgive her because her father undid it. So I don't understand. If it was undone, why does she need kapara? So Rashi says, we're talking about a case where a girl didn't realize that her father annulled it. She made a neder that she's not going to eat any more cheesecake, but she never heard that her father undid it. So as far as she's concerned, she's not allowed to eat cheesecake. And she goes to her friend's house and she eats tons and tons of cheesecake. Zok Rashi, she needs slicha v'kapara. Why? Because she thought she was doing an aveiru. She thought that she was breaking a vow. Yet, yes, 100%, it wasn't, because little did she know that her father made it batal, but she didn't know that at the time. And therefore, since at the time when she ate that cheesecake, she technically didn't realize it was prohibited, she needs a kapara. Ask the Chassam Sofer why. The Gemara tells us in Kedushin that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not connect bad thoughts that we have as an aveiru. A person can only be held accountable for an aveiru if he actually does the aveiru. If I dream about doing an aveiru, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzaref l'maisa. So ask the Chassam Sofer, what about over here? Over here, what she did was not an aveiru, it was just a dream. She thought it was an aveiru. So why is she held accountable? Says the Chassam Sofer, because over here, it wasn't just a dream, it was an action. If I sit in my house dreaming, I wish I can have pig and I wish I can eat bacon, but I never touch bacon, so that's merely a dream. But over here, says some for this girl dreamt upon eating cheesecake and she actually ate the cheesecake. She didn't realize that it's not Isser cheesecake because her father annulled it. But since she had the wrong intention and she did the act, says the Chassam Sofer, she's therefore held accountable for what she did. Okay, there's much more to talk about in Nedarim, but I want to get to other things as well. So let's just jump forward to the next parasha of Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Sheni. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Nikoim Nikmas Bnei Yisrael Meis HaMidyanim. I want you to go take Nikama. Now, we all know Nikama is not a Jewish word. We always tell our kids, don't take Nikama, it's not Jewish. That's not a Jewish value. We don't do payback, we don't do tit for tat, it's not a Jewish ideology. Yet here Hashem tells Moshe, no, I want you to go. Go take revenge. Go take Nikama. Go take Nikama from the Midyanim. Then, and there's a condition, Acher Te'asef Alamech. And then afterwards, you're going to die. So Hashem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, listen, Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to do something which I never normally tell you to do. I want you to avenge and take revenge against the Midyanim. And then after that, get ready, you're going to die. Very strange commandment. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He wastes absolutely no time. He gathers the troop and gathers up the troops immediately, gets ready, gets prepared, and is ready as fast as he can to go to war. Says the Baal HaTurim, what is the connection between nedarim and war? So the Baal HaTurim tells us because at war is a time when people make nedarim. When a person's in war, a person is in a tough time, he starts to vow things. He starts to make a lot of nadar. Why? Because he wants to gain HaKadosh Baruch Hu's good side. He's nervous. He's scared. He makes promises. Okay, Hashem, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. The Torah is giving us an interesting psychological analysis of human beings. We as human beings, when the going gets tough, what we normally do is we behave that much better. We vow to improve. We make certain agreements that we want to be better. We learned that from Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu said, Aido Yaakov Neder. Yaakov made a Neder. If Hashem is with me, I'll give Aser Asrin Olach. We learn from there that it's good to make the Dharma at times of war. That's a good impetus to make the Dharma, to become better, to be a better person. So Rashi's bothered with the question, why are we going against Midian and not against Moav? Wasn't the girls from Moav? Wasn't all those girls that the Jewish men lived with in last week's parasha, 24,000 who died? The girls weren't from Midian, the girls were from Moav. Shouldn't we go around killing the Moavi girls? Why are we killing Midianim girls? So Rashi gives two pshatim. Rashi's first pshat is very interesting. Rashi says that Hashem is not as mad at the Moavim because the Moavim were afraid. They attacked Bnei Yisrael out of fear. That's understandable. But Midian attacked Bnei Yisrael just because they hated us. Because Baruch Hu said that's unjustifiable hatred. That I have no patience for. I can understand, says Hashem. Moav, they were nervous. They were afraid. That's the way people act when they're afraid. They're afraid of Klal Yisrael because Klal Yisrael is powerful and scary. Okay. But Midian? What did Midian have skin in the game? They had nothing involved over here. They were just looking to make trouble. Therefore, Hashem says, take revenge on them. And then Rashi says another pshat, that the reason why we're not allowed to take revenge against Moav is because Moav has two special women that came out of Moav. Says Rashi, they prayed as Toivis. Two wonderful, special people come out of Moav, Rus and Na'amo. And because of those two great women that came out of this nation, we have no permission to cause them harm, which is an amazing idea. This is something we've spoken many times about, how our descendants, our children and our grandchildren can sometimes be the reason why we're still around. Their success is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps us around. And we're able to continue doing not only on our merit. Again, Moav on his own merit probably did not deserve to be saved, but because of the future, because of what Moav will produce. It's an important lesson for us to realize the chashivas of our future generations and how they can have an impact on our lives as well. But the question over here that we have to ask, and Rav Pam quotes this from the Yerach Haim HaKadosh, Nekama? Hashem tells us to take revenge? Aren't we always told, Lo Yisikom V'Lo Yisito, we're not supposed to take revenge? Revenge is not a Jewish ideology. And here Hashem gives a specific, explicit mitzvah to go take revenge. So Rav Pam says, quoting the Yerach Haim HaKadosh, that this is not revenge, tit for tat, you did, I did. That's what Hashem doesn't want doing. But this Nekama was a declaration of Kiddush Hashem. This is a declaration of you can't mess with my people. This was a declaration that he who messes with Bnei Yisrael will pay a price. Says Rav Pam, this is a declaration of Kvod Shemayim. This is a Kiddush Hashem. That you're allowed to do. A tit for tat, you did, I did, that's prohibited. But when this Nekama is going to lead to a Kiddush Hashem, where the world will say, look how amazing, look how powerful Hashem is, look what happens when you mess with His children, that's permissible. And Rav Pam used to speak often about the importance of making a Kiddush Hashem in the workforce. And he used to tell us Talmidim that if you're going to go into the workforce, there's three conditions you must meet in order to work in the workforce. He says you must be the most honest person in your job. From all the other people at your work, you must be the most honest. You have to be the hardest worker. And you have to be the most pleasant person in the office. Rav Pam said these three conditions must be met if you want to go to work. You got to be these three things. You got to be the most honest person at work, which is not easy today because so many people that we work with, our co-workers, are cutting corners and they're not doing things honestly. Be the hardest worker. And you have to be the most pleasant to be around. Everyone likes you. Everyone finds you nice to be around. You smile, you wish good morning, everyone. These says Rav Pam, because that's a declaration of Kiddush Hashem. We need to be walking declarations of Kvod Shemayim as we're learning from this story over here in Midian. But the Meshech Chachmah is bothered with the obvious question is, why does Moshe Rabbeinu's death hinge on this war? It's very clear from the Pesukim that only Moshe can die after this war takes place. Why not? Why can't Moshe die now and go fight Midian later? So the Meshech Chachmah says, because we don't want people saying, you know why Moshe never went to war against Midian? Because where was Moshe's wife's family from? Moshe's father-in-law was from Midian. Moshe's wife was from Midian. Moshe lived in Midian. We don't want people saying, says the Meshech Chacham, the great Meir Simcha from Divinsk, we don't want people saying, you know why Moshe never did payback to Midyan? It's because that's his family's area. So that's why Hashem said, no, Moshe Rabbeinu, you will not die. You cannot die before you first show the world there's no nepotism, there's none of this stuff, Midyan deserves a punishment, Midyan will get the punishment. But ask Reb Shach, if Moshe Rabbeinu knew his death was dependent upon this war, Hashem never told him when he has to go to war. He could have decided to go to war in 10 years from now. Hashem said, go to war. Hashem never said, go to war today. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu knows his life depends on this war. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu goes to war the immediate time he's commanded. Ask Reb Shach, why? For the same price, Moshe Rabbeinu could have went to war in 5 years from now. Says Reb Shach, along the same lines we said from Reb Pam. Because Moshe Rabbeinu looked at this war as not a commandment from Hashem. This war is Moshe Rabbeinu's opportunity to express in the world Hashem's glory. This was a chance for Moshe Rabbeinu to be marv b'kvod shemayim. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I am not wasting, I'm not waiting for this to happen. I don't care if my life depends upon it. But if I have a chance right now to be marv b'kvod shemayim, says Moshe Rabbeinu, says Reb Shach, I'm going to go right now, jump on it, even though I know good and well that this is going to be the end of my life. Reb Henoch Leibowitz points out that we find a similar idea in Yeshua. That Hashem tells Yeshua, just like Moshe Rabbeinu, that I want you to go to war. And after you go to war, you're going to die. Yet we find that Yeshua delayed the start of that war. And Yeshua was punished that he lost 10 years of his life. So asks Reb Henoch, what's pshat in Yeshua? Why didn't Yeshua do exactly what Hashem told him? So he said, because Yeshua came up with a firm cheshbon. Yeshua said, I know the status of the Jewish people. If I'm going to die, they're going to fall apart. I need to do whatever I can do to stay alive longer, to guide them, to keep them on the straight and narrow path. Says Yeshua, I know Hashem said that my life is totally in this war, but Hashem never told me when to do it, so I'm going to delay it. Why? In order so Klai Yisrael should have a manig. Not about me. It's not about me, says Yeshua. It's about them. I know they're going to fall apart without me. And kachave. So therefore, Yeshua delayed the war. So Reb Henoch, if that's so why do you get in trouble? It's a beautiful cheshbon. So the answer is something we've said many, many times. Is you can have all the frum cheshbonos in the world. Hashem says something, you have to listen. End of story. You can have this cheshbon and that cheshbon, this motivation, that motivation. All beautiful. We said this from the Mekoshish. Taisva says in Baba Basra, the Mekoshish did it L'Shem Shemayim. So Rabbi Chanan asked the question, so why does he get killed? The answer is because L'Shem Shemayim tell all day long, Hashem says you can't do it, you can't do it. You can have the purest of intention and the noblest of reasons, but if it's against what Hashem says, you can't do it. But it points out Reb Henoch a gavaldic insight. He says, I don't get it. Yeshua was a Talmud Muvik of Moshe Rabbeinu. His whole godless, his whole appointment of last week's parasha to leader was because of his Talmud capability, not because he was the biggest Talmud Chacham. The only reason why Yeshua was picked was because he was Loyomo Shanarmi. He was always by Moshe Rabbeinu. He copied. He mimicked. He was the greatest student of Moshe. So why didn't he follow his Rebbe? His Rebbe was told the exact same commandment that his Rebbe followed. Why did he veer off? So Reb Henoch says, because he looked at that story with a different vision. He looked at the story and said, oh no, I see from Moshe Rabbeinu that the moment the war is over, you're going to die. So therefore Yeshua said, I'm going to delay the start of the war. He missed the boat, says Reb Henoch. Instead of looking at the story from his Rebbe and saying, I'm going to do like my Rebbe did, instead he looked at the story and said, what I learned from my Rebbe is that the moment the war is over, he's going to die, and therefore I'm not going to go to war yet. Very interesting insight from Henoch Leibowitz. But Reb Chaim Shmulevitz in the Sichas Musar asks perhaps the glaring kasha on this storyline. Asks Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, I don't understand the psukim. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to go to war against Midian. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, I'm on it. Right now I'm going. I am going to gather the fanciest and the best army, the biggest Talmid Chacham and Tzadikim, and I'm going to send Pinchas to lead the army. Ask Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, Pinchas to lead the army? Moshe is supposed to lead the army. Hashem said, you Nikayim Nikmas B'nei Yisrael Meitzah Midyanim. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Yes, Hashem, I'm all on board. I'm gathering the troops, and he takes 1,000 troops from each Shevet, and he gathers everyone together, and he says, Pinchas, good luck. Let me know how it goes. Frek Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, Hashem gave the commandment to Moshe. How was he allowed to pass the punt it on to Pinchas? And Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says a gevaldik yisayit, a famous yisayit he speaks often about in the Sefer, something we speak a lot about over here, says Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, because Moshe Rabbeinu said to himself, there is no way Hashem wants me to go to war. No way. Impossible. When Hashem said go to war, he meant let someone else go. He meant you arrange it, but you cannot go to war against Midian. Why, says Chaim Shulevitz? Because Hakaras HaToiv dictates that I can't go to war against Midian. Midian saved me. Midian was my family. Midian took me in. Midian accepted me. Said Chaim Shulevitz, Hakaras HaToiv dictates that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that Hashem never wanted him to go to war, because that would be against Hakaras HaToiv. This is what Chaim Shulevitz talks often about in the Sefer, the Chashivas, the importance, the sensitivity of realizing Hakaras HaToiv. Of course, the Midianim that Moshe Rabbeinu would go kill were not the same Midianim who took him in. Those Midianim who took him in, that was years ago, hundreds of years ago, old news. But Hakaras HaToiv is a deep-rooted feeling, says Chaim Shulevitz, that stays with us forever, and therefore Moshe Rabbeinu knew that there's no way this is what Hashem wanted. Now again, if Hashem would have told him explicitly, you go to war, then like we said already from Rabbi Hanach, he'd have to do it. But Hashem never said, you go. He said, go. Arrange a nekama. So Moshe Rabbeinu arranged it, and Pinchas was the one who carried it out. The Ger Rebbe points out that Rashi tells us that all the other Shvatim needed to be forced to go to war. Why? Because they were told that the war depended upon Moshe Rabbeinu's life. So all the people said themselves, I'm not going to war. Because if I go to war, Moshe Rabbeinu dies. I'm going to dilly-dally. I'm going to wait until Hashem, Moshe, forced them to war. Says the Ger Rebbe, Shevet Levi went willingly. Why? Because Shevet Levi is Mila Hashem Eli. Shevet Levi doesn't think about anything else except for if Hashem says to do it, I do it. It's a whole different mahalach. Shevet Levi lived their life with a different sugan. Their life was not about cheshbonis like this. Their life was, what did Hashem say? I, Moshe Rabbeinu, is going to die. Not my business. Shevet Levi's attitude was, that's not my business. I do Ratzon Hashem. Hashem tells me go to war, I go to war. I don't ask questions. I don't doubt. I don't ask. Shevet Levi said to Ger Rebbe, did not need any forcing. They went willingly. And Mefarshim pointed out, ironically enough, of the 12,000 people that went to war, they were all tzaddikim, but none of them were tribal leaders. None of them were nesiim. Why not? So the Mefarshim say, because we don't want to make Shevet Shimon feel left out. The Nasi of Shevet Shimon was killed. The whole story, that was what got us into this trouble in the first place. So therefore, not to insult and to embarrass Shevet Shimon, we didn't take an end to see him, not to cause unnecessary pain to them. But the question is, why was Pinchas chosen as the man to be the leader in this war? So Rashi tells us that the reason why Pinchas was chosen was because Pinchas started the ball rolling. Since Pinchas started the mitzvah by killing Cosby, so he should be the one to finish the mitzvah. That's what Rashi says. That the reason why Pinchas was chosen was because since he was the one who started the mitzvah, since he was the one to start the mitzvah, he should be the one to finish the mitzvah. Where did he start the mitzvah, says Rashi? By killing Cosby. Frek the Biskarov. Says the Biskarov, I don't understand what Rashi's talking about. What did Pinchas do when he killed, in that story? He did a mitzvah called Kanoim Poikimbo. That whole mitzvah is only at the time of the act, when the act takes place. We're holding now after the fact. After the fact, no one's living together with Mijani girls, with Mayavi girls. This is a different din. This is a din called Nekama. That mitzvah has nothing to do with this mitzvah. So ask the Brisker Rav, how could Rashi say that the reason why Pinchas was chosen to conclude the job was because since he started the job, his job was a totally different job. The job that Pinchas started was the mitzvah of Kanoim Poigenboy, killing in the act while they're doing the act of Isser. Now we're holding this, the story's over. Now there's a new thing called Nekama. What's the connection? Second question asked the Brisker Rav, why does Rashi harp on the fact that Pinchas killed Cosby? Shouldn't have Rashi argued on the fact that he killed Zimri? Not that he killed the Goya. The Chiddush was that Pinchas killed the Jewish man, Zimri. So Biskarov has two questions on this Rashi. He says to Biskarov a Gevaldic idea. He explains, and this is Akasha that the Arachayim HaKadosh is bothered with, is that how was Pinchas in last week's parasha allowed to kill Cosby? He was allowed to kill Zimri because when a Jewish man lives with a non-Jewish woman, we have a halacha called Kanoim Poigimboy. If anyone who's a zealot is watching it at the time when the act takes place, he's allowed to kill them. But why are you allowed to kill the Goyish woman? What did she do wrong? So the Arachayim HaKadosh suggests maybe she was an Eishes Ish. She's an Eishes Ish. She also deserves death. But the Arachayim HaKadosh says, how do you know she was married? So the Arachayim HaKadosh says that she deserves a death penalty because she was a stumbling block. Just like when if a Jew lives with an animal, the animal gets killed also. Why would the animal do? The answer is nothing, but you were a takala. You brought about, you caused downfall. So therefore you get killed. Says the Briskerov, so the reason why Pinchas killed Cosby was not the din of Kanoim Poigimbo. That was why he killed Zimri. The reason why he killed Cosby was because people who cause Jews to sin get killed. Ah, says the Briskerov, beautiful. That's the next parsha. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling the Jewish people. I want you to go and kill out Midian because they caused Jewish people to sin. It's the exact same mitzvah. There's a connection. And that's why we focused on Kozbi. Because if you focus on Zimri, Zimri was Kanoim Poigimai, that was a separate mitzvah. Kozbi was the dinner of Takala, those people who caused downfall. Oh, so that's the connection between that and killing Midian. His son, Reb David Soloveitchik, adds that Lefizeh, we can understand that we find later on that the people who went to war made a mistake. They let the women live. And Moshe Rabbeinu was very mad at them that they didn't wipe everyone out. He said because they didn't understand what the purpose of this war was. They thought this was a regular war. They didn't realize this was a war for all those people who were caused men to sin, which is women. They thought it was a regular war. You don't kill women. But they had a misunderstanding of what the essence, what the purpose of the war was. And the Mefarshim point out that this war against Midian was a mitzvah. It wasn't Stam a bloodbath war. Like we mentioned earlier, it wasn't just Stam a revenge battle. We find in the non-Jewish world, revenge killing. Those are brutal. Revenge killings are terrible. It's all about destruction and punishment. Dr. Mefarshim, that was not what this war was about. And how do you know? Because the people we chose were not the most strongest of soldiers, but they were the purest of soldiers. We chose tzaddikim, because this was a spiritual experience. This was not a barbaric experience. This was not a revenge killing. This was a spiritual Kiddush Hashem. And that's where we find that even Shevet Levi went. Normally Shevet Levi didn't go to war, because this was not a typical war. This was an expression of Kiddush Hashem. This was an expression of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's power in the world. And therefore, we chose specifically tzaddikim to be the leaders in this war. The Medrash tells us the same way that there were 12,000 soldiers on the battlefield, there were 12,000 Jews, 1,000 per each Shevet, daveners. Their job was to daven while the war was taking place. And they daven, says the Medrash, at the war site. They didn't daven in shul. They were the same way that they drafted 1,000 members of each Shevet to be soldiers. They drafted 1,000 of each Shevet to be daveners. And the Medrash says they davened right next to the war. Said of Chatzko Levenstein, famous Mashkiach, why did they have to daven there? Why couldn't they daven in shul or daven in their home? Said of Chatzko Levenstein, because they were supposed to be a constant reminder to the soldiers that don't fall into the trap of Koichi v'oitzim yodi. Don't think that the success of the war is because you're such a talented shooter, because you're such a smart general. Look right up to the right of you. Turn to the left. Turn to the right. While you're in the middle of battling, you see the guy shuckling over there. That's why you're winning. You're not winning because you're so smart and you're so fantastic and you're so amazing. Said Reb Chatzko, they had to have the vision right then and there. They had to have them right there on the field watching to remind themselves. You have to realize it's not about you. It's not about your great marksmanship ability of shooting. It's because there's the tefillos of Yidden on your behalf. I always found that this medrash is a very important message for all of us in Klal Yisrael, that we have to realize there's a partnership in protecting Klal Yisrael. We have a country, Eretz Yisrael, where Baruch Hashem, there are Yidden that devote their lives to protecting us physically. Soldiers who give up their life. I have a Talmud of mine who was a soldier, and I spoke to him often about what does it mean to be a soldier, what does it mean to protect Klal Yisrael, the Mesiras Nefesh, that they give for us. And we should be grateful. And we have a role to play. We're partners in that. They do the physical, and we do the spiritual. We daven, and we learn, and we say Tehillim. When Achenu B'nai Yisrael is in trouble, when there's a difficult situation in Klal Yisrael, when there's wars, and the Arabs are oppressing us, and we send out our troops, it's not a one-sided experience that we're going to rely on the soldiers. We're not just relying on Sahal. We need to do our part. And that's why many times throughout history, when the summers with the Ben Azmanim were dangerous times in Klal Yisrael, many Rosh Yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael said, no Ben Azmanim. If the soldiers don't get Ben Azmanim, why should the Bnei Yeshiva soldiers get Ben Azmanim? We're fighting the same war. They're fighting with guns and we're fighting with Gemaras. We have to realize that we're partners. We have to realize that they're risking their life to save us with guns, and we're protecting us and them with our davening, with our learning, with our tefillos. We need to realize it's a very powerful partnership. And when they return from battle, and they tell Moshe Rabbeinu what they did, and they told Moshe Rabbeinu, we killed all the men, but we left all the women and children, and Moshe Rabbeinu gets extremely upset with them. Moshe gets very mad. Vayitzayif Moshe. Moshe gets mad at Klal Yisrael. Pasuk tells us that Moshe got mad at them. And Rashi tells us later on, Moshe Rabbeinu got punished for this anger. That's why he forgot the halacha of Hakolas Kelim. He forgot the halacha of Tefillas Kelim because he got mad. And it's funny. It's interesting. We find that Moshe Rabbeinu was onav mikol adam. Torah says Moshe Rabbeinu was the most modest person you'll ever meet. But he got angry. At times, Moshe Rabbeinu got angry. Moshe Rabbeinu got frustrated with us. And many are medayik that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't really get angry. Rashi says he became bechlal kas. He got close to kas. He didn't really get angry. But the Mefarshim point out that because Moshe Rabbeinu got angry, whatever that means on his madrega, he forgot halachas. Why should anger cause a person to forget halachas? Because anger is the moment where all logic is lost. We all know that when we get angry, we don't think straight, we don't think clearly, we don't think period. When a person gets angry, he stops thinking. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu no longer had the ability to teach Torah because he wasn't thinking logically anymore. When a person is at kas, when he gets angry, when he gets upset, when he gets frustrated, he loses all logic. When a person loses all logic, that definitely sets up a situation where he's bound to make very, very serious mistakes. But I want to focus on one more pasuk over here in the storyline. Pasuk tells us, "Vayemer Elazar Hakoyin al Anshei Hatzava." Elazar Hakoyin tells the men of army, "Habayim lomochama, that are coming to war. These are the rules." So the kasha is, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to the soldiers that are returning from war. Why does it say Habayim lamelchama? They're not coming to war; they're returning from war. So the Yitav Lev, and the great Satmar Mishpacha, Satmar Rebbe said it also. Rabbi Shitamach records it in the Sefer also. Is that those that soldiers that were coming back from war were not coming back from a war; they were first going into a war. What war were they going into? They were going into the war of Nisyonis of the Yetzirah. These members came back from this war realizing they were unbelievably powerful. Are they going to fall trapped to Kaychi V'Oisim Yodi? Are they going to walk around the tent in the camp like, wow, look at us, we're so amazing, we defeated Midian? That was the war they were stepping into. They thought they finished the war. No, that was the easy war. That was the Mechemes HaPhysical. Now they're entering in the Mechemes HaYetzir. They're coming into the war of Yetzirah. Are they going to think that they're greater than everyone else? Are they going to think it was their talents? And I will add, maybe the Nisayan of Mammonis. Maybe they're not going to share the booty with the rest of the Jewish people. That's a big Nisayan. I went to war, you stayed home, and I have to share the spoils? So therefore, the Torah is telling us, you think the war is over. No. The war has just begun. We're first starting to talk about the war, the new war, the new Yetzirah you're going to find when you get back into the camp. And this is the parasha of Hagolas Kelim, the parasha of Tefillas Kelim, which we all still do today. Now, I'm not going to get into it because it's already getting late and I want to get to so much more this evening. But I'm just going to mention a kasha that we should all grapple with, is that why is the first time we learn about Tefillas Kelim and the first time we learn about Kasher and Kelim is after Midian? This was not the first war that we went through. We went through a war with Sichon and Og. And why, when we went through Sichon Og, there was no post story, oh, by the way, all the pots and pans that you took from Sichon Og, you have to kashrut it, and you have to tayvel it, none of that. Why was this the first time? The Ramban discussed the Daskein, and many Terusim given, it's a very, very basic kasha. You have to ask yourself, why was this the first time we dealt with Kalim? Why didn't we deal with Kalim earlier? Okay, then I want to start to touch upon the famous story of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. This parsha of Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven is very, very negeya if you learn the third parak of Kedushin. In our Gemara Shir, Sunday mornings, we spent a bunch of weeks learning what we call Hilchas Tanoim. We went through the sugyas of Mishpatei Tanoim. We went through the Gemara in Kedushin about the rules of Tanoim. You have to have Kafal Atanai, Hein Kaidim Lalav. We went through all the rules of Tanoim. Where are all the rules of Tanoim? Tanoim are used all over the Mishnayos. You read through Mishnayos and Kiddushin and Gittin, I'm going to give you the marriage, I'll tanai this. I'm going to give you the divorce, I'll tanai that. Everything's a tanai, everything's conditional. Where do we learn the power of conditions? It's learned from Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven, because Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven said to Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. We have a lot of stuff, we have a lot of animals. Miknei Rav, Hayol, Bnei Reuven, Bnei Gad, Atzumoid. We're overloaded with stuff. We'd rather stay over here. That was their claim to Moshe Rabbeinu. Seems like perhaps a very innocent claim. And I saw a beautiful pshat, I think I saw some of my friend. He points out, what is the similarity between Gad, Reuven, and Menashe? Those were the 2.5 tribes that asked for permission to stay. Their common denominator, they were all Bechayim, they were all firstborn. to their mothers. And he says, because firstborns sometimes are impatient. They were a little impatient. They didn't want to wait till we get to Eretz Yisrael. They want now. We want a place to live now. Calm down. Have patience. The Yerushalmi says that those people who lived in Eivir HaYardin, they did not have the mitzvah Bikurim. Why? Because the mitzvah Bikurim is patience. I spend all this time on these fruits, and they're not mine. Give them straight to Hashem. That brings patience. The people who didn't have the patience to get there, so they wanted now, 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 they don't have the right to be Bikurim. People have that patience. Things will fall into place when they're ready. Don't rush the system. Because Baruch has a plan. When you'll get married, when you'll get the job, when you'll get the house, there's a plan for you. When it will happen. Don't rush it. It will happen when it's supposed to be. A person has to have patience. And they come to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu lets them have it. Moshe Rabbeinu gives them azad drasha, azad musar shmus. They come to Moshe Rabbeinu with a relatively simple request. Vayemir Moshe Negod Neruven, hachechem yavoy lamelchama v'atem teish v'poy. Achutzpah, says Moshe Rabbeinu. You guys are all going to sit here, and your brothers are going to go to war? A whole long drush, a whole schmooze back and forth. And they got to move and say back to Moshe Rabbeinu, no, we'll go to war, we'll help you, and then when you're done, we'll come home also. They say over a famous story with the Svasemis. The Svasemis was a grandson of the Chedush Erim. Svasemis lost both his parents, he was orphaned, and he was raised by his grandfather, the Chedush Erim. So the Svasemis once was staying up a whole night learning, and he took a shtickle nap before davening, and he came a little late to davening. And after davening, his grandfather calls him in, and he starts yelling at him, giving him mussar about chashivas hazman, and you can't be late, and this, that, and the other. And his friend that was watching him said to the Svasemis, I don't understand. Why didn't you just tell your grandfather? You know, I stayed up the whole night learning, I took a shtickle nap, and that's why I was late. So he said, when you have a chance to get mussar from a gadol, you don't pass it up. Said the Svasemis, where do you see it? You see it in this week's parsha. They got in the Reuven right away, because said to Moshe Rabbeinu, stop. Stop giving me a drasha, I have an answer. They listened. They wanted to hear the musaf from Moshe Rabbeinu. This is totally the opposite of our generation. Our generation does not want to hear any musaf, no rebuke. Don't tell me anything, especially if I didn't do it wrong. But Dr. Svasem is, no, a person should want to hear musaf from a gadol, and therefore Moshe Rabbeinu gave them the musaf. It's interesting, if you were Moshe Rabbeinu and Bnei Gad Meruvin came to you and said this, you'd say to yourself, achutzpah! You don't love Eretz Yisrael? You don't want to march into Eretz Yisrael proper? That wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu's tiny to them. Moshe Rabbeinu's taina to them was what? Achechem yavoy lamelchama v'atem teishvu poi. Your brothers are going to go to war and you're going to sit here. It's the breaking of Klal Yisrael that Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned about. Moshe Rabbeinu was worried about the achdus, about the noisav mechaver, about the unity of Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that this would split Klal Yisrael. This was the taina over here. Moshe Rabbeinu was worried that this is division. Unity is the greatest key of our future. And therefore he was afraid that if Klal Yisrael was going to be divided, the breach in Achdus, it's not going to end well. The Medrash tells us that the first Shevet that was Nigle, that was kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, was Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. And the Medrash says, you know why? Because they split from Bnei Yisrael. They divided off from Bnei Yisrael. Rashi and Mishle says a different reason. Rashi and Mishle says the reason why Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven were the first to go was because they took a chelik in the land before their brothers did. Ask Reb Henoch, what's wrong with that? Explains Reb Henoch, because they wanted to enjoy before everyone else was settled. They wanted to settle their house before their neighbors were settled. They wanted to have their backyard and their big yard before their friends had a place to live in Eretz Yisrael. That was the taina. The taina was that I'm not thinking about another. I'm only thinking about myself. And this is such an important message as we're holding now in the 3 weeks where we're trying to be marbe achdus, unity, togetherness. We have to try to focus not only on ourselves, we have to try to broaden our horizon to include those around us as well. And we also know that when Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven worded it to Moshe Rabbeinu, the way they worded it was the reverse of how Moshe Rabbeinu worded it. They said that we have a lot of land and material, and we also have children. And therefore we need to live over here in the Eivir HaYardin. When Moshe Rabbeinu said it to them, Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, you have children, and you also have a lot of land. And Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching us, and Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, a very valuable lesson. Where is our priority? What is our most important thing? is our most important thing, our possessions, our money, our job, our wealth, and secondary, our children? Or the most important thing that we have in this world is our family, their chinuch, their success, and then afterwards everything comes out. Ask Subhanahu Chalibus, I don't understand. You think they were so shallow, B'nai Gad and Reuven? They were so shallow that all they cared about was money? Are we allowed to say that about the Shvatim? And he says, no, of course not. When they started out l'shma, l'shma, l'shma. They started out saying that we're going to live on this side because we have a lot of mikneh, we have a lot of property, and we got to work because we want to raise our children to be from. But over time, if you take your eye off the ball, if you forget what you're working for, if you forget that the reason why you go to work is not so you can make a lot of money. You go to work so you can have money to pay tuition, buy kosher food, live in kosher Jewish communities, which is very expensive. Not the reverse. Says Reb Henoch, it started with the right reasons. But over time, naturally, things got a little blurred. And this, he writes in the Sefer, we need to remind ourselves that we need to keep in mind what value, what's it all about. Why do we work so hard? Why do we value money? For what reason? For money itself? Do we just go to work for ourselves so we can have more money? Or we go to work so we can have and live a Jewish life? For ourselves, for our family, for our future generations, for our grandchildren, many, many more generations. We can't lose sight on why we do what we do. Then there's a pasuk, which is very important for all our lives. Moshe Rabbeinu tells B'nai Gad LeRuven, "V'yisem nikiyem me'Hashem u'mi'Yisrael." If you keep your end of the deal, you will then be clean from Hashem and from the Jewish people. The Chassam Sofer wrote a famous tshuva where he says the hardest pasuk to keep is this pasuk. Why? V'yisem nikiyem me'Hashem. He says, I can do. I can stay clean in the eyes of Hashem. But me Yisrael is so hard. Because every Jew looks at you and always assumes the worst. You might be trying your best to do everything right, but your neighbor or someone down the block right away assumes you're doing the wrong thing. How can I be Naki me Yisrael? It's so hard. How can I come out clean from the perception of others? Says the Chassam Sofer, my whole life I was troubled by this person. I might make the wrong move, and I know why I'm doing it, and Hashem knows why. But the guy down the block doesn't know why. And therefore, it's such a hard thing to always try our best to show the world what we're doing is not incorrect. Blazer Ginsburg was once by Rav Moshe Feinstein, and they were meeting, and they were talking, and they were drinking tea. And at the end of the meeting, Rav Moshe gets up, and he doesn't make a bar nefashos. And he goes up to Blazer Ginsburg, he tells Blazer Ginsburg, I want you to know why I didn't make a bar nefashos. I don't want you to think I don't make bernefashos. I didn't make a bernefashos because I didn't drink enough liquid in an amount of time to make a bernefashos. That was Ramesh, the Yisrael Nikiyim. I don't want someone walking away thinking that it's okay not to make a bernefashos. I know what we think about Ramesh Feinstein. Ramesh Feinstein didn't take a chance. Can't take a risk. You never know. That's the idea of Yisrael Nikiyim, Hashem and Yisrael. And then we move on to Parshas Maaseh. We have to get to a little bit of Parshas Maaseh because we said we're going to learn about Parshas Maaseh. And Kechol HaYotzim B'Piv Yaseh, we got to keep what we say. That's why very often in the shurim I say Billy Nether, because if not, I can keep you hostage for the next 5 hours until we get to what I said we're going to get to. So, let's talk about Parshas Maaseh. Parshas Maaseh is the travels. The travels of Bnei Yisrael. 42 travels of Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar from when we left Mitzrayim until we finally got to Eretz Yisrael. Writes Rashi, the opening Rashi, Parshas Maaseh. Why do we need to know about these travels? Is this a history book? We have to know all the different encampments and travels. Why is this relevant to our life? Says Rashi, to teach us how great HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. That even though he gave us a decree that we need to be moving in the Midbar, we have to be transient, we have to be wanderers. You would think that means every single day we were in a different place, right? You know, they have these camps that they call traveling camps, right? They're in one place for 2 days, they pack up, they go somewhere else, they're always on the move. So says Moshe Rabbeinu, you would think that Klai Yisrael is like that. They never had any rest. No stability in their life. They're always moving, always going. No. Says Rashi, that's not the pshat. Ella, rather, if you make a cheshbon, says Rashi, it comes out, they had plenty of menucha. Shekulim ha'yi b'shan v'shayna, most of the movements were the first year, and they had plenty of downtime. So there was like Rashi, these masois are here to teach us how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. Even when he punishes us, he does it with a loving hand. My wife pointed out to me, I think it's a very valuable observation. We, as a nation, as a world, went through a very horrific pandemic called Corona, and we're still in it. And we were locked out of our shuls for a very long time. And then finally we were given permission legally, halachically, to daven in outdoor minyanim. And we did, and many are still are. Well, can you imagine if this was the middle of the winter? Who would daven outside in 10 degrees below zero? Look at the chesed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for us. He had to punish us with corona, which he did, but he did it with a loving touch. He did it in a way that we can still have outdoor minyanim. Because if this would be middle of the winter, this would be middle of December, January, we'd be stuck. We'd be allowed to daven outdoors, but who would want to daven outdoors? You'd get pneumonia. It'd be more dangerous than COVID. Look at the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He had to punish us. He had to have us wander in the midbar. But he did it with such a loving hand. We need to always find the silver lining in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because he does have to punish us, no doubt. We deserve it for whatever reason. But he does it in such a loving way. He does it in such a kind way to teach us that to realize how lucky we are, how much he cares about us. Mefarshim point out that there are 21 days during the Bein HaMetzarim, and there are 21 days from Rosh Hashanah to Hashanah Rabbah. 21 plus 21 is 42. The 42 travels. The travels of Bnei Yisrael are like the travels of our life. We all have travels. We all have trials and tribulations. We all have ups and downs. We all have our movements. Some of us are in one community. Some of us move around, move jobs, move communities. These are all part of our journey towards Eretz Yisrael. This is all part of our journey to Geula. As a nation, we jumped around. We used to all live in Europe. And not so long ago, we were all kicked out of Europe. We all used to live in one country, and we move around. The Masois of Bnei Yisrael define who we are. And that's why we read this during this time of the Bein HaMetzarim. The same way Klai Yisrael moved around a lot, we as a nation have been moving around a lot. Yes, Baruch Hashem, we've been in America now for quite some time. But we were in Europe for over 1,000 years and we were kicked out. Masois, movement, going, these are not new things to us. These are all part of our journey towards Eretz Yisrael. And therefore we read Parashas Maaseh in this time to keep ourselves in mind that we're going to go, the Nesiv HaShalom says all individual Jews have 42 Maaseh, different travels. We all have these different stages in our life where sometimes are better and sometimes are worse, and sometimes things are great and sometimes things are not so great. And sometimes we ask ourselves, why am I here where I am? Why am I in this community? Why am I find myself in this situation? This is all part of my journey. And the same way Klai Yisrael journeyed to Eretz Yisrael, to the place that was best for them, we too go through journeys in Mirz Hashem. We should all continue on our journey together, and we should conclude this journey together with the arrival of Mashiach. Meher b'yameinu, amen. Have a wonderful week. We'll see everyone next time.